have served in armed forces and has coordinated all kinds of stuff, and even was privileged enough to go on the first honor flight back to Vietnam. And they, on Friday, he just told me they aired the special again on Friday night on Channel 2, was it? Where it showed that whole event of them going back and everything that they did. And I didn't get to see it. But I know that this man, I've played golf with him, prayed with him, spent time with him. More than all the other things I could say about him, I can say this. He has a joy of the Holy Ghost inside of him. He loves. And you look past the mustache and you see just ooey gooey Jesus love. He brings it everywhere he goes. But I've asked George, would you come? I asked George to come and pray on this Memorial Day service. And he asked if we could join him in saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And so would you stand with us today? And George, I'm going to give you the microphone and you take it from there.
Thank you, Pastor.
Actually, let me move our flag out just a little bit. Oh, can I say this too? I'm going to. The American flag here and the Israeli flag, both of these were donations given. And actually, Cletus back here is the one that is responsible for that, organizing it, putting together some funds and everything. Totally donated by the VFW that he is a part of, right? The VFW and stuff. So thank you.
Anna. Good morning, and thank you for the opportunity to stand before you. I would ask that those of us among us that are veterans to present arms as we say the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Okay, before I say my present the prayer, I have a little ditty here I'd like to share with you. It's called Freedom's Price. Those who take freedom for granted would be dependent on those brave souls who are willing to pay the price for it. And the price of freedom will be paid at times unexpected by heroes who didn't know they were. Heavenly Father, who has received into eternal care the gift of the lives of those we honor today. We who are veterans often think of our brothers and sisters whose names are engraved upon the black granite of the wall in our nation's capital and also forever etched not only in our hearts but also our minds. We honor with respect and thanks the great sacrifices made by those who were engaged in other wars, actions, conflicts, and missions while serving our nation and its people. We miss them, and we will not forget them. We pray for their families and friends, those who are left to care for their loss. And we ask that they may be comforted by the knowledge of our support and by our tears. We pledge to them through you that their sacrifice is well remembered and that to honor them, we will work diligently for peace so that our children may know a world without war. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 1. I want to read one section of scripture real quickly as I open up this message today. In Acts chapter 1, at verse 8. Oh yeah, kids can be dismissed. Thanks. Look at that. I was so distracted by everything so far, I forgot. You guys look great, all you kids. I love you. Yeah, you too right there. Uh-huh, love you. Bye.
I love those kids.
In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witness to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This message is actually designed to do one thing and one thing only. That's to stir up in us, and many of us already believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it's good for us to be reassured and to go to Scripture again and again. And so I'm going to use this message to build a biblical conviction for the basis of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And today I'm going to start and focus primarily on the Old Testament. And the reason I'm doing that is because all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for our instruction and rebuke and correction and all of that stuff. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just in Acts 1:8. It is foreshadowed from the Old Testament on, and there is so much in it, we just can't help but go back to the very beginning and talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the point is this, so that when you talk with people who are skeptical of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's almost like they infer it isn't as biblical as other things, that you know. You don't have to convince them, but I want you to know that you know that you know, you're convinced. You never have to waver that it is the most biblical of biblical doctrines that you could imagine. And as you build that confidence, it will affect every facet of you stepping into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because I don't want any of us to be timid in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to walk with confidence. You don't have to overcompensate. That's just called kooky. And some charismatics are charismaniacs. And I think it's just because they doubt the power of the Holy Spirit, so they overcompensate. They shout louder. They run harder. They do more. And I just go, you know, Jesus just showed up and demons fled. Sometimes he used a word and that was enough. You know, there's a lot more to the power of the Holy Spirit than what we realize at times. So this, at the end of this message, you should feel a stirring somewhere deep in your soul for a hunger for more of what the power of the Holy Spirit is, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just like those other baptisms. It's a total immersion, not dipping a toe in. It's all in, you know? And it's not just you're kind of allowed to sleep over at the family's house. You is adopted in. You is in the family. So it's all in or it's nothing. And so I'm excited to get into this. And the best way I can share probably the message is there was this veteran that I used to have a good friendship with, and we would do work together at the church when I first started out in ministry. And when I first started out in ministry, I was over a 55,000 square foot building. There were four different buildings, and as we began to rehab these buildings, and I was just a little goober, I didn't know anything, you know, and I'm learning how to maintain four different boiler systems and weld junk and fix potties. There were always potties broken, and all these things, and mop until the wee hours of the morning and all this stuff. I had these helpers along the way, and this ex-Marine was a wonderful helper. Anytime I needed something fixed or I didn't know what to do, it's like God just sent him as an angel, and he would show up and he'd be like, "Hey, you need some help here," and he would show me, and I'm like, "Wow, how do you know all this?" And he just knew everything. Well, we went to this back building, and we were going to start it rehabbing. And no one had been into it since we purchased this property. And so me and this guy, we show up to this building, and he finds a wad of keys, and he goes, "We're going to get into this space." And so as he puts the keys in, and he's trying all these keys, none of them are working, he finally gets to one that works. As he turns the key, I'm there. One of my buddies, his name is Seth, is there. And then this gentleman is there. And as he turns the key, all three of us hear what sounds like a movie banshee. You know, like, something like that, screechy, squealy thing. We hear it, all three of us, as he turns. The hair on my neck stands up. You know, he's like, whoo! And, you know, and he's like, "A Marine, whoo!" He did this. And Seth, who's like crazy, he's my best friend, he looks at me and he's like, "Oh, We're like this, and we're all like that. And we didn't know what to do. We're all Christians, you know? I mean, it felt obviously spooky. And so then this is what this guy does. He looks at us. We look at him. We're all quiet. And then out of the blue, he goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, United States Marine Corps. Opens up the door, and he runs in. And Seth and I look at each other, and the first thought in my mind was, is that prayer legal? That's real. I was like, did he just say what we thought he said? And so then we followed him in, and sure enough, as we walked in, it was like we had not been in this building yet. There were pentagrams everywhere. There were piles of stuff that people had burned for sacrifices all throughout the building. They had used this place for all kinds of funky, like, demonic stuff. And so when these three Jesus guys go to show up, all the demons in that area were like, ah! And that's what I believe we heard. And then his wonderful prayer, 1, 2, 3, 4, United States Marine Corps. And I just think, that's hilarious. So you may think, now, Pastor Ben, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. 1, 2, 3, 4, United States, it's not even a prayer. And I go, you're right, it's not a prayer. But it's not a formula, what we say or do. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And where I go, the Holy Spirit goes. And where the Holy Spirit goes, no demon can withstand. They flee. And I just love that. And so So as I'm sitting here thinking about this message today, I'm wanting to focus our attention on the power that comes because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If I were to sum up the message in one way, it's being immersed, baptized in power. Just like what we read in Acts 1:8, you will receive power. And that power isn't just one facet, it is multifaceted. There are so many ways that we can describe this power, and it forces us not to just isolate the New Testament. That's just one aspect of what the Bible is teaching on this subject. You have to go to the Old Testament and see all these beautiful stories and pictures. It's like it illustrates for us what that verse says. Because everyone that heard that, when Jesus said this, to his disciples, they had images in their mind of what that power looked like. You follow me? Just as if I said, hey, today we're going to have a barbecue, you would have immediate images based on your experience and your knowledge what that means. And just as he said that, they thought back to the stories, Old Testament stories that had been passed down. Some had been written. They had been taught and trained it in their synagogues as young kids. They heard all the prophets' stories. They heard all this stuff. So when Jesus said, you're going to receive power, I bet you their ears perked up. Every hair on their neck went, really? Oh, this is going to be good. And I hope we can achieve that. I want to give you four categories of power that you receive because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to go to the Old Testament and talk about stories. Here's the first one. You're going to have power, and it's going to be in the realm of your mind. It's going to be stuff that's in between these two ears. You're going to have power right in here. So superpowers, mind, activate, okay? And then the next thing is it's going to be right here. Just put your hand right on your heart. It's going to be your heart, the seat of your mind, will, emotions. So we're going to focus on your heart, your emotions. How many of you cry at Hallmark movies? I know Ken does, but anybody else? That's okay. So, you know, thank God that you're going to have power in that heart area, you know. And anybody that says that the Holy Spirit, you know, maybe it's not a feeling-oriented thing, they really haven't expanded their understanding to all that the Holy Spirit is. I guarantee you he affects your feelings. But thank God that the Holy Spirit isn't just goosebumps. Because if that was the case, I'd give everybody an air conditioner and I'd say, have at it, you know that, because that's not it. It's so much more than just goosebumps, but the emotions. The next one is our bodies. Look at that body. Yes. How many of you, as you get older, you realize that strength is different in every phase of life? Yes. When you're little, you think you're strong, but you're not. And then you get older and you realize, I'm actually stronger than I think. And then you get older and you still think you're strong, and you're not. And then you get really older, and then you get a new body, and everything's great, right? No, I'm teasing. But it's amazing how strength in our physical body changes in the seasons of life, but God's Holy Spirit, there's a baptism in power, and it affects your physical body. And then the last thing is this baptism in the Holy Spirit, it comes almost without noticing it, but we use Holy Spirit in declaring this baptism. It's baptism in the Holy Spirit. Do you ever stop and think that the Holy Spirit is spirit? It's unseen and supernatural. So this baptism is supernatural. That means out of all the other categories, now we get into the unbelievable category. And if this is uncomfortable for you, you are going to be very uncomfortable with the things of the Holy Spirit. Because when you are immersed in the Holy Spirit, you become surrounded in the X-Files. The unexplainable. I don't know how that happened. Because that's what the Holy Spirit can do. God alone can do what God can do. If it was explainable in human effort, then it wouldn't need God. But God does things so outside the realm of what is natural. And if you remember, there was this one miracle by a prophet where he made an axe head float. How does that happen? Lead or steel doesn't float, unless it's a big boat, I guess, you know. That does seem a little amazing. But, I mean, there are so many wonderful miracles that are supernatural, outside natural explanation. And so the realm of power we're going to talk about are in all these things. Our mind, our bodies, our heart and emotions, and the realm of supernatural. Oh, praise the Lord. So the first baptism, it involves, let's say, the knowledge and information. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. And when I talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and knowledge and information and those things, I'm going to touch briefly on speaking in tongues and prophecy, words of knowledge and things like that as they are in the Old Testament. But I can't find a better, more straightforward example in the Old Testament than this for tongues and interpretation. And it comes in a way that you and I might normally miss. But today, if there were someone who would yield to the stirring up of the Holy Spirit and they would speak in ecstatic tongues, something that isn't earthly learned, but it's something that's angelic and it's a stammering lip that we gain form and function and we begin to speak fluently in another tongue, an angelic tongue, it's gibberish to others that hear it. And then you can give interpretation and say what that means. You know, that's something that's supernatural. It's miraculous. But it isn't just in the New Testament. It happened in the Old Testament. And in Daniel chapter 5, reading verses 24 through 28. Let's throw that up there on the screen if we can. Chapter 5, verse 24 through 28. We read one of my favorite stories in the book of Daniel. And here it is, the handwriting on the wall. The fingers of the hand were sent from him, God, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Everybody read this out loud with me. Go. Many, many tekel of harzen. Can we go back to that verse again? Can you say that again one more time? Many, many tekel of harzen. Okay, now pause for a rabbit trail here. I used to remember jokes about speaking in tongues, and it always made me laugh. And I read this, and I think about it. Like, who stole my Honda? And if you said that over and over again, you almost sounded like you speak in tongues. Or tie my bow tie or untie my bow tie. If you say those things faster and faster, it almost sounds like you're speaking in tongues. And as a 9-year-old boy, I was like, ha-ha, this is crazy, until my mom said, stop it, you sacrilegious heretic. He's like, I'm sorry, Mom. He goes, yeah. And I thought I committed the unpardonable sin. I'll guarantee you this, though. Those guys in that party, when they saw that handwriting, many, many tekel apharzen, they're thinking, and then apart from the weird, mysterious hand that scared the snot out of them all, I'm thinking most people would look at that and go, what? I don't get it. I just don't get it. Why? Because this is the only account we have of that angelic tongue being written. I love it. See, this is interesting. You can't find another place where it's written. You can't. But it's written here, and no one on earth could read it. Why? Because it's angelic. It's a whole nother tongue. If I were to give you some Greek writing, most of us in this room wouldn't be able to read it. Why? It's another language. Same thing with Hebrew. Same thing with many other languages. You just can't understand the writing because maybe it's not the language you speak or you're from. And so when the angelic tongue was written down like this, nobody could know. And you know what? Even Daniel, he couldn't just look at it and know just because he knew. He had to actually receive from God the interpretation of it. And he did. And then he basically interpreted it. Let's go to the next verse and see what he says. This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Let's keep going because this is exciting. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That actually makes me think about other languages. Like when you read one and they're like, point, point. And then you're like, what's that? And then the person interpreted it. Well, it started a long time ago. I'm like, that's a sentence. You just said, boop, boop. And then they just gave you a sentence. And maybe this angelic tongue is like that. Tekel, and then he gives them a sentence. What's the next word? Paris, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. I didn't know that's what it said. What's the next one? Anything else? Oh, there he goes. We'll stop. And isn't that interesting? And so when I look at tongues and interpretation of tongues, you don't have to go anyplace else in the Old Testament to find something so specific as that. Now, in normal practice, though, someone's just sharing it. Now, in other instances, you see tongues prophecy put together a lot in the Bible. And so in that vein, in Numbers 11:25 and 1 Samuel 10:6, 10:19, well, let's go to 1 Samuel. These ones are a good one. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let's read in verse 6. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit would come and bring a manifestation, it would be very apparent. So then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Ooh-ah. Let's go on then to verse 19. Same chapter. Chapter 10, verse 19. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. You've said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans. I think I wrote down the wrong verse. So, let's go on then to chapter 20, verse 23. Let's go there. We'll skip this one. This is why when I type my message up again in the morning, it's just crazy. And it says, and as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord, between you and me forever. That's the wrong verse too. What am I writing down? Go to Numbers 11:25. This is just keep me humble. It's what it is. Then the Lord came down in a cloud. I hope this one's good. Spoke to him and took the spirit that was upon him and placed the same spirit upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. That's a good one. It applies. Those others are talking about King Saul and when he went and he ran into the prophets and how he began to prophesy and stuff. And it's pretty impressive when you think about it. When the Holy Spirit moves, you may speak in tongues and prophesy the things of God or information that you've never heard of or could possibly know, but that's the evidence or manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened there in Numbers chapter 11. That's Moses. And Moses basically said this. He was complaining to God, I need help here. And then the Holy Spirit leads him to bring these 70 elders together. And actually, it was only 68 because two of them were rebellious. That's the way I'm going to say it. And they were just hanging out in the camp. But then the Holy Spirit fell on all those 70 elders and they began to speak in tongues, prophesy. I put them together because they're often put together. And then even the two that were still in the camp, they began to prophesy. And they never did it again. And all that means is this. In the Old Testament, there were pourings out of the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't the same way as it is in the New Testament. So we see right there in the beginning, knowledge and information. Daniel, Joseph was one of those wonderful ones where he had all kinds of visions, dreams, and things that God spoke and revealed to him. And he had to pray about these things. And it was wonderful to see the knowledge and information that God would reveal. Genesis 41:16, Joseph said, "It's not in me." God would reveal it. That's an important thing. He knew that the interpretations were not in him. Just like Daniel wouldn't know in his human flesh how to interpret the many, many tekel, blah, 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 blah. He had to have it from God's spirit. Joseph would say the same thing to Pharaoh as Pharaoh is saying, "Here's my dream. Nobody can interpret it." And he says, "I've got a source for knowledge and information, the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to go to God, and God alone can give me that information and knowledge." Is that power? Is that power? You bet it's power. Do you know the result for Joseph? Because he had that information, that gave him position, influence. That's power. Because of that favor, of that information that he shared with Pharaoh, it opened up the door of blessing to all the rest of his family. That's how come his brothers and his dad were able to come to Egypt and be nurtured in the time of famine, and then the entire nation of Israel could grow. That's pretty impressive when you think about it. All of it hinged on this one thing. Power that came because of information and knowledge. Now, personally, I've told this story before, but there's been times where the Holy Spirit will just drop information in my mind and then I'll share it, and it gives me influence over a person just to share the love of God. I'm riding in the car with the mechanic, I've told you before, and the Holy Spirit, while I'm riding in the car with the mechanic, tells me that the guy's struggling with homosexuality. And so then I just kind of say, "So how long have you been struggling with homosexuality?" And he didn't look like he was struggling with homosexuality. He didn't have any effeminate characteristics or anything like that. And tears began to just flow down his eyes, like instantly. Just broke. And he's just crying, and he parks the car. And I just begin to encourage him, share the love of Jesus with him, and pray for him. That's it. Walking here in the streets, the Holy Spirit stopped me while I was with one of my friends. And we walked past a gentleman, and the Holy Spirit said, "The man's having marriage problems." And I turned, left my guy as he's walking this direction. I turned right around, put my hand out to the guy, said, "Hi, I'm Ben. I'm a Christian in town. I just want to share with you a thought. Are you struggling with marriage difficulties and having some problems?" Tears fill his eyes, and he goes, "Yes, I'm here on my lunch break, and my marriage is on the rocks. I just don't know what to do." Information just like that. And then I say, "Well, this is why God shows me this, because God is wanting me to tell you that you're not alone. You know the Lord, and here's the information I have to share." It gives me influence and power over him. That's all it does. And, you know, you've got to have information and knowledge. I remember one more example, and then I'll move on. Petraea and I, we just shared this with Kurt and Cindy when we were at their house. We were about to take a church position in California, and it was an awesome church. We love this church, and the pastor there, we love this pastor. And he calls me up, and he says, "Hey, I would love for you to come and take this position at the church and work alongside me." And I was like, "Yeah, praise God, this is awesome." And I tell my wife, I'm like, "This is exactly what we've been hoping and praying for. This is so good." And so we told him yes, and we were so excited. It was really the answer to prayers. We were like, "Yeah, this is awesome." And then the Holy Spirit speaks, "No." And I was like, "Yes." And he's like, "No." He's like, "Yes." And I literally had this argument with God. "No, yes, no, yes." And I was like, "But why?" And no answer. He did not say why. He just said, "No, you can't do it." And then I couldn't rest. I'm like, and I told my wife, and I'm like, I don't know why. All that God said is no. So then I called him up that same time, and I said, "I don't know what to tell you, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I can't." And he said, "Why?" And I go, "I don't know." And it's not fair when God speaks and says, "You can't do it," but he doesn't say why. And I was like, all I have to do is obey, because I can't let this peace leave me. I got to maintain that peace. And so Doug and I just said, "All right, well, I love you." And I said, "I love you too. And I don't know what God's doing." And we hung up the phone, and I was like, "Well, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to talk to you tonight." You know? The very next day, what that pastor and what I did not know, but what God knew, because he has all information, is the outside overseers and board didn't like the direction that pastor was going with the church. And contrary to bylaws and that denomination's rules, they came in and without any any foundation whatsoever, on the spot, not later, on the spot, removed him from office. No immorality, no wrongdoing on any level. They just didn't like the area of town he wanted to build the church. And they said, we disagree. And so he doesn't work with that denomination anymore. And he didn't know it. And if we would have packed up the family and moved to Beverly, we'd have been halfway there with our, pan hats and going, there, what do? We're just hillbillies for Jesus now. But the Holy Spirit had information I didn't have and the pastor didn't have, and it spared us all kinds of stuff. And in that process, I was affirmed again, knowing what the voice of the Holy Spirit is like. Because when you get information from God, it trumps all other information. Hold on to it. And you need that. That's a power. If you don't live your Christian life without that baptism in the Holy Spirit, you will miss out on that kind of insider information. Ha! I like it. Doesn't make me smart, just makes me tuned in. Man. Oh, praise God. Well, I could go on and talk about some other things, but I'm not going to on that. Now let's go on to the next aspect of baptism and power. If information and knowledge, interpretations is an evidence of power, there's more. Let's talk about the physical strength and that power. Okay, in Exodus chapter 33, verses 14 and 15, we see that God takes that spirit off of Moses and puts the same spirit on the 70 elders. Now, I need to tell you, this is the reason. Oh, well, let's start with this. When he says, before they go into the promised land and anything, he says, I don't want to go unless your presence goes with us. That's basically what Moses is saying there. He goes, I don't want to do it unless you go with me, God. Let me say it in this way. I don't want to do Christianity unless the power of the Holy Spirit is in it. I don't want to do Christian living apart from God. John 15 says you can't do anything apart from God, and I really do believe that. But there in Exodus, Moses said, I don't want to lead these people. I don't want to take them out of Egypt into the promised land unless your spirit is with me. And you know, many of us try and do church without the Spirit of God. We try and do family, jobs, all this stuff without the presence of the Holy Spirit really manifest in our life. You've got to have it. But then we continue on with this whole story of Moses. And it's amazing, but in Moses' story, he basically says, let's go to Numbers 11, 17. Let's go there, and we'll talk about that. In Numbers 11, 17, he says, okay, I'm going to come down, I'm going to talk with you, Moses, right there, and I'm going to take the spirit that is upon you, and I'm going to put that same spirit upon them, the 70 elders. And they're going to bear the burden of the people with you that you may not bear it yourself alone. See, now here's what I'm wanting to point out. You can't do Christianity alone, just like Moses couldn't lead the people alone. And the funny thing is when it says that same spirit that was on Moses, and you then put on those 70 elders, that's the Holy Spirit. That wasn't the attitude or bent in his mind. That was the Holy Spirit. And so now, instead of just one person filled and living and moving with the Holy Spirit, now he had all these elders moving and living with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. You got to have that stuff. Or you couldn't do it, and he couldn't do it. Wouldn't it be sad if Moses gave up? Wouldn't it be sad if Moses said, I've had enough, I stop? And it was very likely that's what was going to happen. And it all came down to he didn't have the power to do everything that he knew had to be done. And you will feel overwhelmed if you don't have this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Come on, church. Sometimes, even if you've had that filling of the Holy Spirit, but you fail to stay filled, as Ephesians gives us the illusion, be filled, it says in Ephesians. That means a continual filling, like a fountain, spring up a well of the Holy Spirit inside of us. If you don't nurture that Holy Spirit, there's a spiritual void in there, and that void doesn't last long. It will be filled with something, and it's probably going to be your overwhelmed, negative, critical attitude. You won't have the wisdom and information you need. The point is this, you won't have the power that you need. You know, sometimes you can't think it through. You can't try harder. You can't be smarter. You have to pray more. You have to yield more. You have to let the Holy Spirit come and bulldoze through something and change things. You can't do it in your own physical strength. I love that. I love that. Ha! You know, there are stories that I love of the power of the Holy Spirit. for instance, there was this one older lady, and she was in a Quickie Mart, and it was being robbed. And when it came to be robbed, she was spirit-filled, Quickie Mart, and Jennison Franklin tells the story. And so she's in a Quickie Mart, and this bad guy comes in and holds it up with a gun. She's not the person behind the cash register. She's just one of the customers. But the power of the Holy Spirit resides in her. And so what does she do? She rebukes the enemy. Even though the enemy was represented by a person with a gun, she was rebuking the spirit behind it, this thieving, lying, usurping, bad, yuck, whatever. And this old lady just gets up and she goes, "In the name of Jesus, you get out of here right now. And you stop this." She starts just rebuking him like that, like an angry old mama, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does that guy do? He just goes and runs. And I'm like, that is awesome. Can you imagine a spirit-filled police department? That'd be awesome. We don't need tasers. We've got something more electrifying. You know, I think it's so true, but that's power. And so I just love that. And so when it comes to this physical strength, we can't do certain things without the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:4, and then again in verse 5 and verse 8, it reiterates this. Let's go back and look at our key scripture for today. The power I'm talking about. In 4, it says this: "Wait for the promise of the Father, which I said you're going to get." Let's go to verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is Jesus talking about it. And then we get to our key scripture verse. And on that verse 8, he says, "Because you're going to receive power." Now, that power was very clear. If I were to describe it in some other terms, it'd be like in Zechariah 4:6. Many of you have been raised in a charismatic environment or been around it for very long. You hear this quoted often. Zechariah 4:6, it says, "It's not by power nor by might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord." See, Zerubbabel had to rebuild something. He had to rebuild what everything had been tore down over many, many years. And yet it was so overwhelming, the task. He couldn't do it in his own strength. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, "You can't do it in your own strength. It's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, you've heard me say many, many times, the visible church is called of God. We're started by God, and we have a mission, a purpose here to make our faith known in this city, to illustrate our faith. It's going to make a difference. But you know what? We can't do one blessed thing of that without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can plan, we can strategize, we can hire people, we can plot. You can try harder and smarter. And we could do 10 things that every other church in town might be doing, but it won't work unless the Holy Spirit's in it. How do I know this? Story by Lonnie Frisbee, who just got saved in California years and years ago, right on the tail end, or it was at the beginning of the Jesus People movement there. So you think of the 70s and all the drug stuff and everything that was going on. Now you imagine those psychedelic wackos getting saved, and then you put the fire of the Holy Spirit inside of them, and they have power. And so Lonnie, he doesn't know much, but you don't have to be smart. You just have to be yielded to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and let God move. And so he stands up literally in Long Beach, California, stands up on the little beach there, and there's just kids everywhere, people everywhere, quite a few thousand of people scattered all the way over on the beach. He stands up and starts just preaching on a bench, and he starts telling them all about Jesus. And he doesn't know much, but what he knows is powerful. And he begins to draw a crowd. And there's almost 1,200 or so kids at least that are there. Greg Laurie was there. Many people were there that you might know some of their names from Calvary Chapel and different ones. But Lonnie Frisbee is standing up, and then he says this. He says, "Jesus is like Luke Skywalker, and Satan is like Darth Vader. Get saved." And And I'm like, that's not even in the Bible. That's stupid. And people have tried all ways to win the lost and share the gospel. Here's your four spiritual laws, and here's this, and use this. I even have an awesome little thing that has scriptures on it, and I give it out. And you know what? Very few people might come to be saved because it's not my words. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that woos and draws people and reveals the gospel message to them. And the minute they see it, they have the choice to yield and surrender to it or not. But it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. So even if you say Jesus is Luke Skywalker and God is Darth Vader, or and the devil is Darth Vader, you know, even if you say that, if the power of the Holy Spirit is there, people respond. Hundreds got saved. And then they had a mass baptism right there on the ocean. Now look at that. That's crazy. I won't have Lonnie come and speak at our church. Well, he's dead now. But I won't have him come and speak at our church because that's kind of crazy doctrine. But the power is there. I like that. So then we can look at some other things real quick, too. In Judges chapter 6, and again in 14 and 19, and so many throughout that whole section of Scripture, there's a phrase that I want you to think about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this phrase, in Judges 6:34, it says, the Spirit came on him in power. The Spirit came on him in power. In 14:6, Spirit came on him in power. In verse 19, the Spirit came on him in power. In 15:14, the Spirit came on him in power. You look at all of this, and the Spirit of the Lord, when it comes upon you, there was power associated. And they did mighty things. Samson was super strong. He could do all kinds of stuff because the Spirit of God came upon him. And you know what? When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will do supernatural things in your physical self. Prophets will outrun chariots. You will see those like one of our overseers, Paul Tucker. Paul Tucker is an old man. He really is. But that man doesn't stop. I think the devil's tried to kill him at least a half a dozen times, but he just never dies. And then he gets right back up and he goes traveling the world and he's preaching the gospel in places you shouldn't be going. And he just does it with boldness. He was just at the Ivory Coast a few weeks ago, and he preached to over a few thousand people. Over 1,000 people responded to the gospel. There was such a mighty outpouring. I'm thinking, that old grandpa, what is he doing? That's amazing. And I've asked him sometimes, how do you even do this? And he goes, oh, pray for strength. He knows that the power of the Holy Spirit gives him strength. Supernatural supply. When you feel weary and you feel overwhelmed, you don't need a new vitamin. You need Jesus. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, and maybe a vitamin. So, or some sleep. But anyway, but you get me. And the fun thing now is that's the Old Testament. When the promise in Joel chapter 2 said, there's coming a day where it won't just be an individual leader like Gideon or Samson or Barak or all these different ones like that. He says, my Spirit will be poured out on, what did he say? All flesh. So that power, that baptism in power will be pulled out on all flesh. Man, I like that. So, well, I got two more. We got just a few more minutes. You all with me? This is the best Memorial Day message you've ever heard. My goodness, this is so good. I've almost got saved just listening to it. oh, man. I love that. Joel chapter 2, verses 28, 29. I'm going to pour it out on all men. So the baptism, the first one, knowledge and information. You're going to have things. God will share things with you because you're just immersed in the Holy Spirit. The next thing is you're going to have power, real power for physical body. You know what? I got to say this to you sometimes too. There's been so many, I can't even count it. So many times this stuff has happened where I didn't have the strength physically to do something. Even in my young age, before I first started out, maybe I was sick, something bad was happening, and I was called to go minister somewhere or to go do something, and I was just drained. I had nothing in me. And you know, in those moments, you can pop a 5-hour energies. They didn't have that when I first had this. But you could do other things. But there would be times where the only fix, I would spend an hour or two in prayer until that weakness left and strength entered. No one can ever convince me that isn't real. because it's happened so often in my life. You know, if I'm getting ready for a service and there's a headache or I'm feeling nauseous or there's something going on, you know, a lot of times I go, there's no other way. I'm the man of God. I've got to preach. You've called me to do this. This is what I need to do right now. But Lord, I don't know if I can do this. And then I just start to pray in the Spirit and I begin to lift my heart before the Lord. And it doesn't feel easy, but it's all I can do. And then you never know. Suddenly something starts to change. And I just begin, I feel excited. Something in me, energy's coming in. And then before you know it, then I'm starting to do my little happy dance around. I've seen Peggy Leonard do this too. This is her spiritual happy dance. Oh, look, she's doing. She's like, oh no, you didn't just say. This is her. And when the Spirit's moving, she's just doing like that. And I start doing that. And the Spirit of God just begins to do something. And you know what? It's gone. And a lot of times I'll get done ministering and I am totally good. And then other times I get done ministering and it all comes right back. And I'm like, oh, Lord, help me, you know. But that's the power that I'm talking about. So now let's move on to the next thing about baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is the emotional help. This is the character transformation. I just love this. I love this. My favorite verse for this, I'm going to have to go to Acts, but then we're going to go right back into the Old Testament. But this is the verse I want you to think in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It says that the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is why I point this out, because you may not believe this, but when it comes to spiritual things, I had a hard time starting out in ministry talking about spiritual things. I didn't have the guts to do it. And I don't know the reason why. Maybe it was a character flaw. I was too insecure. But I've told you stories. I tried to overcome it in my flesh many times. Tried to have a workaround, and it just wouldn't work. I remember one time I dyed my hands red. I dyed my hands red because I was having a problem sharing the gospel with strangers. And I wanted to have something to just push me over that intimidation to just share the gospel. So I thought, well, what do I want to do? And this idiot thought, dye your hands red. I didn't know how to do it without doing it permanently, except by using Kool-Aid. So I would spend about 20 minutes soaking my hands in really intense Kool-Aid and then do this, let it dry, and do this, let it dry, do this, let it dry, until it was bright red. And then I'd walk around town, and anybody that would look at the hands and go, what's wrong with your hands? I'd say, they're covered in the blood of Jesus. Are you covered in the blood of Jesus? And I'm telling you, I know, it was so stupid. To this day, I'm like, what was I thinking? Well, I mean, don't touch my head with the hands red. And it all stopped because I went to Blockbuster Video with my hands red one time at Schnucks, which was a grocery store in our town. My hands red, and every time I would go out in public, I'd be like, Lord, use these hands. Use these hands. And I walked in the grocery store and I put my video up. And when your hands are red and you're wanting to minister, you pick good videos. G rated, God rated, PG, meaning pretty godly, you know, stuff like that. And you don't go any higher than that. But I put that on the counter and no joke, the guy behind the counter was like, yeah, you know, and he was like, and he saw my hands and he's like, is everything okay? And at that moment, I was like, it's the blood of Jesus. And I started to stammer. He started to panic. I could see his hand reaching under the counter. And I'm like, oh no. Oh no, it's backfiring. This is not what I wanted. And so I left the movie and I just left. I was like, bye. And I don't even know what's up with this. That's how weird and insecure I started out. And it didn't fix it just in Bible school, because I was in Bible school trying to learn how to be bold in the Spirit. And I didn't need more head knowledge. I needed a baptism in the Holy Spirit. But when the baptism of the Holy Spirit hits, oh my gosh, I would do things that I would have never expected to do. Where Chloe and Aaliyah are going in Dallas, I went down. I was 15 years old, and the Holy Spirit began to stir in my heart at this one time. So I knew what it was like, but it wasn't common practice in my life. I went down to this district. It was all just a string of bars. And I took one other guy with me, Chris. So Chris and I went down to the string of bars, and I put on white face and dressed up like a mime when no one knew what mime was back in that day. And we just stood out there until we drew a crowd, and then we began to illustrate the gospel. And when we had a crowd, then we began to share the gospel with it. And it was so fun. I had boldness to do that. And I look at those times, and then I fast forward to times where I'd be standing in front of huge crowds in all different kinds of situations, and I would be able to share the gospel. And when I look back at that, I'd go, how could I do that? Because that wasn't always the case for me. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, boy, you have power to talk when you wouldn't normally talk, power to do when you wouldn't normally do. And that's what we need more of, baptism in the Holy Spirit in power. So now when we look in the Old Testament, here's what I see. We just need this Holy Spirit power and to change who we are. Here's a great illustration from it. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 21 through 23, we see how the Holy Spirit affected the emotions, the feelings of King Saul. And I look at that, and I don't want us to diminish the reality of this because it's important. We do worship here, and there's many reasons why we do worship in the way that we do. It's because it feels totally different when you don't worship God and stir up the Holy Spirit in the atmosphere where the Spirit of God is moving, and you get up dry to try and share the Word of God. It's like pork chops in a synagogue. It just doesn't work well. But when the Holy Spirit is moving, it begins to soften hearts and stirs things up in you and in me, and we begin to receive things from the Word of God. And it isn't just here, but in other sections of Scripture, prophets were called to prophesy, and they said, oh, wait, call the minister of music over here, and let's stir up the Spirit so I can even prophesy. And so when I think of this, I think of us in our emotional state today. You don't need another emotional book to help you get through your emotional doldrums. When we go through our 12 months of winter here in Wisconsin, and you're thinking vitamin D is all I need, you don't need that, you know. And or when you're getting irritable or whatever, and it's because you haven't had a cookie in a while or something like that. You know, you don't, it's not that that is the issue all the time. It really is something that God needs to do in your heart. A friend can't fix your heart the way God can. Come on, hear me. A friend can't fix your heart the way God can. And sometimes our hearts ache and we get irritable. And there are times where Petrae and I, we might be edgy with each other. And you know, the fix isn't talking it out all the time. Sometimes the fix is she needs to tell me to shut up and go spend some time with Jesus. And sometimes I will never tell her that. Because I've been transformed, and I will not say that. So, I thought it, but, you know, no. But inevitably, she can testify to this. I will go spend some time worshiping, praying, alone with the Lord, and I come back and I'm transformed. I'm a whole different person. Suddenly, what was impossible, I feel good and optimistic about it. And this is the cure for anxiety. If you are the type of person that emotionally you are a worry wart, you think about all kinds of things. You worry about everything like this. You need a baptism in the Holy Spirit so that you can be saturated with peace. Pray. Pray in the Spirit continually. And this affects your emotions when it comes to faith. Faith in its core is an assurance. And if you are not sure of something, you will be hesitant to step out. You'll be hesitant to speak. You'll be hesitant to act a certain way. And it's inside of you, you're doubting. And that is an emotional thing, but it's also a mental thing. It's very blurred. It mixes everything. The cure is simple. Jude 20 says, pray in the Spirit, and it builds up your most holy faith. Now, I love that. It also talks about love and mercy and all these other things in that. But, you know, I say this about this baptism of the Holy Spirit and power in our hearts and our emotions and transformation. You have got to walk in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit, especially if you're a moody individual. And even if you're not a moody individual, you need it. Why? Because you need to find out what emotions are. Some people are like, I'm happy. Yeah, you've never showed it once in your life. and you're sad and happy, all of it looks the same. But I guarantee you, you get the Holy Spirit in that kind of individual, suddenly they're like, "Pree!" And they're baptized in awesomeness. And then let's touch on the transformation side of this. You know, some of us have character traits that just seem to never change no matter how hard you try. You know, I don't want to step on any toes, but it's just true. Some of us, we just have a bent. We're just broken in one direction. You know most of mine because I try and display them as publicly as possible. But, you know, whenever you're broken and you got this bent one direction, and then you just try by willpower every New Year's, you just make a resolution, you pray at the altar and all this kind of stuff, I'm going to do this in Jesus' name, but what you really mean is in my name, I'm going to do it. And you just try harder. You know what? You end up ruining yourself. You just do. You're miserable. And then you blame God for it. And then you blame the other people for it. It's always someone else's fault. In reality, you just need to stop. Stop trying to manipulate everything. You just need to surrender. And transformation isn't because you're stronger, you're smarter, all that. It really comes from yielding to the Holy Spirit. So if you're addicted to porn, if you're addicted to drugs, alcohol, if you're addicted to other things in life, you will find your freedom not by willpower, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our good friends who came just recently, they were sharing with us how he was addicted to alcohol. He had alcohol all the time. Petrae was like, "I didn't know that." That's because God transformed him. He was actually baptized. He got saved. He knew he needed to get saved. So this is the first time he shared this, with my wife. He says, "I got saved. And I wanted to get baptized, so I got baptized, and to celebrate my baptism, I drank 12 beers." And then continued to just, you know, do life like he normally did, just got drunk all the time. And we both went, "Really? What kind of baptism service was that?" You know? And the point is this: God doesn't clean up his fish when he saves them in the way we try to. He puts his spirit inside of us and he changes us from the inside out. And that is a process you partner with, but you're not in control of it and you're not demanding each of those changes. He's rehabbing you. You're not rehabbing you. He's rehabbing you. You just have to submit to the process. And so what happened with our friend was he started to submit to the process and he doesn't drink today. He hasn't touched a drink in many, many years. But the reason is because God changed his heart. God changed his life. And so the transformation, Galatians says it this: are you so foolish that having been begun in the Spirit, you're now going to take over and do it in your own flesh? Come on. That's not the way baptism in the Holy Spirit works. You are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The last thing, and I'm going to close with this, is the Holy Spirit is supernatural. Supernatural. And you can come this way too. So, oh no, it's good. It's good. You can come that way. Sorry. I can't believe I just did that. I know that is so wrong. Did that kind of kill the spirit? Did it? I tell you. That stuff only happens when I wear tennis shoes. I know what it is. So, oh my goodness. So, oh man. So, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there are miracles. There are supernatural things. And the testimonies in my own life, I've had so many miracles in my own life, miracles of provision. Miraculous things where God's healed. I've told many of those stories in our life together as pastor in church. But you know what? Sometimes you forget, and I don't want to ever get tired rehearsing those things. But before I share some of my stories, I'll share this with you. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18 says, "These will follow." Signs, miracles, wonders. These things are follow you if you're a believer. If you're a believer, you're going to do amazing things. You look at verse 18, look at that. You're going to even take up serpents, and if they and they're not going to hurt you. And if you touch the sick, they're going to recover. They're going to be healed. You know, that's commonplace for believers. And it's not because the believer, the individual, is something special. It's because the Holy Spirit is inside that person. They're baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. They have power. They have an ability to do what they didn't have before. And I look at this, and anybody in the New Testament and the Old Testament where the Spirit of God came on them, they could do supernatural things. They could see supernatural things done. Some of it feels so unfathomable. You wouldn't understand, how in the world could this happen? It doesn't happen in the natural. Philip, who was transported by the power of the Holy Spirit, supernaturally beamed like Star Trek from one location to another. That doesn't happen in the natural. That happened. And it doesn't happen just in that situation or in that sense. In the Old Testament, it doesn't happen when bones of a dead person come to life just because a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're buried on top of them. You know, that doesn't happen, but it happens in the Bible because of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, splitting the bread and the fish and multiplying, that doesn't happen in the natural, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, it does. One of the verses in Acts chapter 6, it says that Stephen, who was full of the Holy Spirit — some of us are full of all kinds of junk, but when you're full of the Holy Spirit, the miracles can happen. And he said he was performing great miracles and wonders. Stephen was the first martyr, if you remember. He was the first martyr of that new church. But I look at his life, and I don't stop at just his, but when you look at the life of Elijah and Elisha, these are two people in the Old Testament that I love them so much. Because here you have Elijah, and God used him in mighty ways, miracles that were just unbelievable. You could pray and shut up the heavens and it wouldn't rain, and then pray again, it would boom down. You could have stuff like fire from heaven come down and consume rock and water and sacrifice and all that kind of stuff. Miracles. You could have miracles of supply with oil and food and all this. And you had one prophet training another, and the second prophet gets a double portion of miracles. And the Bible accounts an exact duplicate, double the amount of miracles that his predecessor had. I think that's awesome. And in my life, I've told you, when I was real young and going to my grandpa's Bible camp, compound fracture, and the bone is sticking like this, and the paramedic wraps it, and my grandpa, who was so full of the Holy Spirit, he was dumb in earthly senses. He didn't speak real well. He couldn't sing real well. He couldn't do a lot of things real well. He was raised on the wrong side of the tracks. But boy, when God got a hold of him and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he had information. He had power. He was an emotional, like, giant. And when it came to miracles, he saw signs, miracles, and wonders. And Grandpa prayed in the Spirit from country mission all the way into the hospital. And he was carrying me and two other kids. And when we got to that hospital and the technicians opened up my arm so that they could see what it was, bone was totally healed. And everybody, wow, it was awesome. And the paramedic was arguing with the nurse. What happened? You know, things like that. And I remember when Petrae and I were pastoring, our first full-time pastoring job, and one of my good friends had a tumor in his head. You could see the tumor in his ear, caused all this kind of drooping on the side of his head. And they were going to take him in the Sunday service. On that Monday, they were going to take him in, do a follow-up look, a scan, and then schedule surgery to do something immediately because it was causing so much problems. We prayed on Sunday. Monday, it was gone. Totally gone. No tumor whatsoever. And I look at those miraculous things and I think that's awesome. But that's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not smart. Thank God, because it doesn't require smarts. It requires baptism in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So I guess I could just stop right there. And my heart would be this. Between now and next service, I want you to be reflecting on this message, because there is nothing more biblically sound than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because from the very beginning to the very end, the Holy Spirit has been moving and working through people who yield to Him. Hear me. The Holy Spirit's been working through people who yield to Him. The only thing that stops it is us not yielding to Him. Just like if I go to baptize one of you on that June 2nd baptism service and you fight me, it's going to be hard to baptize you. it's going to be hard to dunk you. If you yield to the Holy Spirit, you will see the miraculous. If you fight the Holy Spirit, don't blame him that you don't see what he said you could see. Yield to him. Start that now. Start yielding your heart to him. Say, Holy Spirit, I want you to have freedom in me. Where I'm resisting you, I yield. Where I've been doubting you, I yield. Holy Spirit, come and move on me like you did throughout all the Bible, through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Just like over Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Holy Spirit had to overshadow her for even Jesus to be born. She said, be it unto me according to your will. If the Holy Spirit is going to, if you're going to be baptizing me, you have to yield. Every service, every day, everything. You go to him in prayer. You yield to the Holy Spirit. Stand with me. I'm going to pray and we're going to close. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Jesus, we recognize that just as John the Baptist baptized in water for repentance and following, Lord, you, Lord Jesus, you said you would baptize us in fire. And right now, we just affirm our love, our surrender to you as our Lord and Savior. We say, Lord Jesus, it's because of your grace and mercy that we know we're saved and born again. And we follow you in this new life. We've yielded through baptism to just follow you as disciples. And more than anything, Lord, right now we want the baptism of the Holy Spirit on a whole new level. Saturate us. Saturate our homes. Saturate our minds, our hearts, our physical bodies. Lord, permeate the atmosphere with the supernatural, because we love you, Lord, and we know that you only give good gifts, and so come and baptize afresh your people in fire. Lord, baptize us with the power we need, the power in all these areas we've talked. In your name we pray, amen. Well, you are dismissed. If you want prayer for anything specific before you go today, please come down. We got Josh and Melanie here to pray, and we'd love to pray with you. So other than that, happy Memorial Weekend. Be blessed. Your gospel washed me.